Okay, good evening, everyone. It's Parshas. This week's Parshas, Parshas Pinchas, Tavshin Ayin Ches. Before we actually go into the Parsha, yesterday being Shavasa B'Tammuz, 17th day of Tammuz, we've begun the period of the 3 weeks over this morning over the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. I'd like to spend some time sharing with you a thought regarding the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. And we'll start with a Gemara in Nedarim. The Gemara in Nedarim, Daf Tes Amud Aleph, brings a pasuk from the Sefer Yirmiyah, from the book of Yirmiyah. And the pasuk reads, Mi ha'ish ha'chacham ha'yavin ha'zais, who is the wise man that understands this? V'ashadibra p'yashem elav yagida, that Hashem has spoken to him, and he will tell it. Ama of the ha'aretz, for what reason was the land destroyed? Nitzasa kamidbar bibli oiver, desolate, became desolate like a desert without anybody passing through. Which means this is following destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash. And the question seems to be going out, who is wise enough to know, to whom has Hashem told, for what reason was the land lost? For what reason was the land destroyed? Why was the Beis HaMikdash destroyed? Why are the Jewish people exiled? And the Gemara elaborates based on the wording of the pasuk that says, who is the wise man that knows? And to whom has Hashem spoken that will tell us? The Gemara says, Dabra ze nishal ha-chachamim le-nevi'im. This question was asked to the wise men and to the prophets. That's what it means. Who is the wise that understands this? To whom has Hashem spoken that will tell us? So this question was put to the wise men and to the prophets, the Lord Pershu, and they were not able to explain it. Until Hashem himself explained. Techsiv, as it says, the next pasuk reads, Vayomer Hashem, and Hashem said, Al azvam es Torasi, for their forsaking my Torah, Asher asati liftayam, that I gave to them. They did not listen to my voice, and they did not follow it. So the Gemara says, so Hashem responds, they forsook my Torah. They did not listen to my voice, nor did they follow the Torah. So the Gemara says, those two things seem to be the same. Same thing. Not listening to my voice and not following it seemingly is the same thing. Amar Rabbi Yehuda, Amar Rav. Rabbi Yehuda said in the name of Rav, She'en mevorchen b'Torah t'chila. What does it mean they did not follow it, did not walk in the Torah? It means they did not make the blessings over the Torah before studying it. We know that every day before we begin the day, before we study Torah, we make the Berachas HaTorah, which consists of, call it three parts. According to some, it's three blessings. According to some, it's two blessings. We start with a bracha like any other mitzvah, Asher kedoshenu b'mitzvah yisa v'tzivanu, and we conclude la'asek b'divrei Torah, to be involved in the study of Torah. Then we pray b'harevna Hashem Elokeinu, a second part where we ask Hashem to make the Torah sweet to us and to bring us to the level of knowing us and our children and our offspring to the point of knowing God's name and learning Torah for lishma, for its own sake. And then the final bracha is the bracha of Hashem Baruch Harbonim Yikolav Amim V'Nasalonu V'Steresai. The bracha that we make when we get an aliyah. He has chosen us from all nations and given us his Torah. These are the Berachas HaTorah. The Gemara is saying that what Hashem was letting everybody know, when everybody couldn't figure out for what reason the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, Hashem responded, they didn't follow the Torah. Does it mean they didn't follow the Torah? Hashem said, they didn't listen to my voice, didn't follow the Torah. Seems to be the same thing. Hashem says no. Why they didn't follow, and it means they didn't make the blessings over the Torah that we make before we study it. That was a primary cause, a major cause, for the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash.
So at that point there were no synagogues, right? There was just one.
But there were everybody. What are you trying to
understand? So then they didn't do it in the temple.
Well, a lot of people.
Right.
If they would have, because if they would have shuls, they would have done it in a shul.
No, but I'm just trying to understand. I'm just can't imagine.
People, any person, whatever it be, whether they're doing it at home, before they come to shul, whether they're doing it in shul, they make the blessing, they make the berachas ha-tari, they make the blessings of the Torah before you start learning.
Right.
You can't learn until you make those brachas. So the Gemara is saying that Hashem revealed to everyone that people were not making those brachas before they studied Torah, and that is a cause, was a cause for the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash.
No, I was just trying to understand whether they were not doing it in the temple or outside the temple.
Anywhere. It would seem to be anywhere, because it's supposed to be said anywhere.
Right. It's just hard for me to imagine that inside the temple they would not follow the rules.
You mean at the Beis HaMikdash?
Yeah.
Yeah, but again, Berachas HaTorah is not meant to be at the Beis HaMikdash. It's meant to be anywhere.
Okay.
Now, it seems to be problematic. I see that look in your face.
It sounds like such a minor
thing. It seems to be, right? So, you know, even if you'll say, and many do say, that the blessings of the Torah are a Torah obligation or a mitzvah saseh, there's a pot there. They're a mitzvah from the Torah. It's not a rabbinic. It's not a rabbinic mitzvah. It's a Torah mitzvah. But it still seems the most it is not performing a positive commandment. That would seem to be strange. It would seem strange to say that it becomes one of the primary reasons for the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. Now, the commentary of the Ran, Rabbeinu Nissim in Nedarim, explains this Gemara in the following way. It's not going to necessarily answer the question, but it's going to kind of approach it from a different angle. And the Ran says that at the end of the day, if no one could recognize for what reason the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, then it would seem that whatever they were doing wrong couldn't have been that open or that rampant. Because if it was, then it should have been obvious to everybody what was the cause of the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. The fact that no one can answer it, and only the Rebbeinu Shalom can answer it, is a pretty clear sign that whatever they were doing wrong was not out in the open, and was only the Rebbeinu Shalom who knows what goes on, you know, behind closed doors, would be able to say what went wrong. And therefore, he said to them that if you're wondering for what reason the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, so HaKadosh Baruch Hu had to explain to them, because he knows, says the Ran, Shiyadeh Me'imka Halev, because he knows in the depths of their heart, Shoyhoyu Mevarchem HaTorah Tchila, they did not make the blessings of the Torah beforehand. Kloima, meaning, Shoyhoysa HaTorah Chashuva Beinayim Kolkach, the Torah was not that important in their eyes, Shiyahe Roy Levarach Aleha, that it should be worthy of making a bracha over beforehand. Shoyhoyu Oiskim Ba'lishma, because they weren't studying Torah lishma, for its own sake. Learning Torah for its own sake is coming to exclude a person who studies Torah for the honor you can get from it, from the reward that you get for it. You study Torah for the sake of knowing the Torah. That is the highest, purest form of Torah, of Torah learning. And the Ran is saying that the Jewish people at that point of time did not see the Torah worthy enough for making a bracha over it, because they weren't involved with it in it for its own sake in its purest form, and therefore they were mezalzel. Therefore, they were disrespectful in regard to the blessings that are said over it. And that's what it means they did not follow in the Torah. What does it mean they didn't follow in the Torah? They did not follow the Torah for what its intent is to be, which is to study it for its own sake. Okay, so let's try to put together what the Ran said. The Ran's saying that when the Gemara says the Jewish people didn't make the brachas over the Torah beforehand, it means the Torah was not important enough in their eyes to make a bracha over, because they weren't learning it lishma for its own sake. And therefore, they were mezalzel, they were disrespectful when it came to making the blessing. And loy holchuba, so when Hashem said they did not follow the Torah, which the Gemara says it means they didn't make the blessings over it, what it really means is that they're not making blessings over it was a sign that they weren't studying Torah lishma. They weren't studying Torah at its highest, purest form. And because of that, they were not respectful enough, they were not careful enough when it came to making the blessings. Now, I don't know if the Ran means to say that they literally didn't make the blessings over it. It means they didn't make the blessings the way they should have. Because again, if you are machshiv, if you give the Torah study the proper significance, you make a good bracha over it. You make a bracha with feeling over it, a bracha with intent, with feeling, with kavana. If the Torah is not that important to you, so the bracha becomes, you know, you don't say the bracha in the same way. I'm not sure if the Ran means they literally didn't say it because of that, or they didn't say it respectfully enough. They didn't give it the proper respect. But the Ran seems to be saying that the main point of the Gemara is a didn't learn Torah l'shma for its sake, and because for its own sake, and therefore, without the proper valuing of the Torah, therefore they didn't make the brachas properly. But again, it seems a bit strange, or it seems to be hard to understand. So the Ran is saying, it seems to be saying that the point of the Gemara is not the fact that they're missing doing a mitzvah of making a bracha, but they're not studying Torah the way it should have been studied. Now that too maybe seems to beg some explanation as to even that. Why would that be a reason for destruction of the Beis HaMikdash?
But you said something and it didn't continue. It's sort of somewhat related to my question. So in a public setting, they clearly were doing it because they were supposed to do it and everybody was looking. But you said something about doing it at home when nobody was watching in some sense. And so maybe the deeper meaning is that getting close to doing it for its own sake rather than doing it for a reward, which when people, everybody sees that you're doing it and everything, and people think that you're the right, the pious Jew, when you're at home, you don't do that.
I just need some clarification for what you're saying. What's the connection to Lishma?
Well, the connection is, you said the sentence about that it is unlikely that people were not performing the mitzvah publicly, because otherwise it would not be a complicated question.
Correct.
Right? Which means that only Hashem knows that.
Correct.
Which means that this is what people were doing when nobody was looking.
Or it means, as the Ran says, that people didn't realize that they weren't making the brachas with the proper intent because they weren't learning it lishma.
Or maybe they weren't even doing it at all.
Again, the Ran's not saying that. The Ran's not saying that, you know, since it was private, nobody saw and they weren't just doing it. That's not what he's saying.
Yeah, that's how I thought you
that, No, that's not what he's saying. And it's very possible that the Ran is trying to also answer, like to say they didn't. I mean, they just didn't make the bracha.
Okay.
I mean, did they make the brachas over their food because that was more important to them than the Torah study? I mean, maybe, but it seems a little bit odd they weren't making the bracha at all. So it's very possible what the Ran means to say. The Ran clearly is trying to say there is something again, something not out in the open here. But he doesn't say because you know they were doing it because since they made it in private, no one said they weren't doing it. He's saying there was something deeper aligned. They were studying Torah. I would venture to say that he means to say they were making the bracha some of the Torah, but only Hashem saw that they were lacking in Lishma. And therefore, because they were lacking in Lishma, there was something missing in the bracha. Which is interesting also, according to the Ran, the way the Gemara, the Gemara could have just said they weren't learning Lishma, instead of saying they didn't make the brachas properly. That's a separate question. But let's try to focus on an answer to answer the question. So now, after the Ran tells us that it means that they weren't studying Torah l'shma, which means they were not studying approaching the study of Torah as they should in the way they're supposed to. But again, how does that become the reason for the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash? And there's another bigger question that needs to be asked. And that is that the Gemara in Nedarim says that the first, and the Gemara in Nedarim, the pasuk that the Gemara in Nedarim cites from Yirmiya, is discussing the first Beis HaMikdash. And the Gemara is saying, why was the first Beis HaMikdash destroyed? They didn't make the brachas over the Torah. If I were to ask you, based on your previous knowledge, and I were to ask you, what were the causes for the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash, what would you answer? From what we discussed previously, you probably hear this every year during the 3 weeks this is mentioned.
The first?
First Beis HaMikdash was because of?
First.
The second was because of? Sinas Chinam, right? Unwarranted hatred.
Yeah.
The first Beis So that itself, that's a bigger question needs to be answered. So I heard an answer given to the name of the Al-Sheikh. And the Al-Sheikh explains it with a parable. So the parable goes, there was a king, and the king had a fiddler, someone who played his fiddle for him. And the king loved the music. The king was obsessed. He was addicted to this music. Every day he needed to have the fiddler come and play for him. Time passed, and the fiddler committed a crime against the king. Committed a crime against the king. And everybody found out about it. He was tried. And the judges came to a verdict. They're about to announce the verdict. It was a verdict of death. They're about to announce the verdict and carry out the sentence. When the king asked for an audience with the judges, the king said to the judges, I am sure your decision, right, the verdict that you've come to about this fiddler for the crime that he did, I am sure it is a just and correct judgment. But I want to tell you, if you kill him, you kill me. If you kill him, I'm done. I can't go without his music. So the judges reconvene and they say, look, the verdict was about a crime he committed against the king. But if we punish him for what he did against the king, that's going to hurt the king. So it doesn't make sense. So we had a verdict. We have a verdict. But we're going to postpone carrying out the sentence. And that's what they did. You know, they had a verdict. And they just decided to postpone announcing the verdict and carrying out the sentence. And life went back the way it was. And the fiddler went back to play for the king. Time passed. And the fiddler was in an accident. And because it was an accident, he couldn't use his hands anymore. He couldn't play the fiddle anymore. So after that, the judges convened and said, hey, we have a verdict on this person. And the only reason we didn't carry out the verdict for it against the king is because if he's killed, we're going to be hurting the king. But he can't play the music for the king anymore anyway. He can't serve the king. The king doesn't have that music anyway. So now it's time to carry out the verdict for the crime that he committed. Says the Al-Sheikh that everybody knew, like the Gemara says in Yuma, that people were committing the three cardinal sins. That wasn't private. When things get out of hand, when Avodah Zarah, Gil Reis, and Shvichas Damim, people know. Especially Avodah Zarah and Shvichas Damim. And Gil Reis probably gets out, people know about that too. And everybody knew that was going on. But the question that people had, why was the gland destroyed, was a question that this was going on for a while. And the Rebbeinu Shalom was not exacting punishment for the Jewish people for it. And now, all of a sudden, it happened. All of a sudden now, the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, and we can figure out why. But if it didn't happen earlier because of those things that were going on, why did it happen now? That was their question. That was the problem. The Rebbeinu Shalom answered, I'll tell you why. Because the fiddler's gone. The Torah Lishma, the Torah that they were learning, Lishma, as long as they were learning Torah Lishma, as long as they were learning Torah in its purest and proper form, that protected the Jewish people for punishment for the three cardinal sins. That's what spared the Jewish people. That's what protected the Jewish people. That's what gave the Jewish people a chance to do tshuva, to rectify before the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. But now, says Rebbeinu Shalom, I know that they're not making the blessing over the Torah as they should. I know they're not learning Torah Lishma. And if they're not learning Torah Lishma, there is nothing anymore protecting the Jewish people from being punished. There's nothing protecting the Jewish people. The music of Torah Lishma isn't being played anymore to protect them, to spare them. As long as they're learning Torah Lishma, that's music to the Rebbeinu Shalom's ears, and the Rebbeinu Shalom says, I must have that music. There's a famous Medrash that says that when HaKadosh Baruch Hu told Moshe Rabbeinu to build the Mishkan, so the Medrash says, this is analogous to a king. He's got a daughter, princess, and a prince from a different place comes by, and he wants to marry the princess. Perfect shidduch. And the king says, you know, I can't stop you from marrying her. It's what's supposed to be. But I can't separate myself from my daughter. So I ask you that wherever you take her, make for me a room wherever you are so that I can come and spend time with her. The Rebbeinu Shalom said to Moshe Rabbeinu, Klal Yisrael took the Torah and lifresh mimena niyachal. I can't separate myself from the Torah. And therefore, build me a mishka v'asuli mikdash v'shachanti b'seichem. Make for me a mikdash and I'll live in their midst. The Rebbeinu Shalom is always wants to be together with the Torah. That's Torah Lishma. When there's Torah Lishma, when that music is being played, the Rebbeinu Shalom says, I have to have that music. I always need to be with that. But if it's not there anymore, then if it's not there anymore, then I don't have to be here. And that's the point where the sins of Gilah Rayish, Shvichtam and Avodah Zarah now came into play. They were the verdict. The verdict was there. The three sins were there. The verdict was there. The everything was there for the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. But as long as there were still people learning Torah Lishma, that protected them. Because Rebbeinu Shalom says, I need that. I always have to be with that. Once he doesn't have that anymore, then the Rebbeinu Shalom left, and now it's time for the punishment for the verdict. Now the verdict for the three cardinal sins can be carried out. Which means, according to this, there was a point of time where you had two groups of people, of the Jewish people. You had the sinners, those committing Gilah Rayish, Shvichtam, and Avodah Zarah, and you also had a group of people studying Torah Lishma. And as long as you had those people studying Torah Lishma, the Jewish people were safe. Once that was lost, then no more.
Well, but it's a lot of numbers. There were always, I assume, as you know, history, people went to Babylon and they...
This is before that.
No, that's what I'm saying. But after that...
Yeah.
So they couldn't overnight become righteous after being non-righteous, I would think.
Okay.
Well, so how many people do you have to commit to pray without the right a blessing before Hashem decides to destroy the temple? Clearly there were quite a few people. They had this amazing school in Babylon.
But Rose, there was no Babylonia yet. There was a little bit yet, but not much. I'm not following. This is the first Beis HaMikdash.
The first Beis HaMikdash was destroyed eventually by the Babylonians.
Okay. But when they destroyed the Beis HaMikdash, there wasn't, the Jewish people hadn't been exiled to the Babylonia yet academies to start.
No, that's fine. But these were the same people or emphasis of the same people. This is what I'm trying to say. All of a sudden, the sinners were forced to go to Babylonia, and all of a sudden they created this flourishing Jewish...
Everybody went to Babylonia. Everybody went. Why are you saying only the sinners? Everybody went.
Well... We're trying to say that it must not have been a lot of non-sinners. This is all I'm trying to say. Because what we know happened later, there was this amazing renaissance of the Jewish and the religious culture there. And therefore, these people must have been there at the time when the temple was destroyed. That's all I'm trying to say.
Must have been where, in Babylonia?
No. In Israel. And then these people were forced to go to Babylonia, and that means that there were enough righteous people in Israel, because people who went to Babylonia eventually created this the Jewish awakening.
There were enough people
that
were...
Well,
I'm sorry, I'm just not... I'm not getting it. I mean... Let's back up for a second.
Yeah.
The point is that I would say that what we're saying over here is that you still had people studying Torah,
right,
but not Torah Lishma.
And because of that,
the sins of the other people were now going to overcome what's going to happen in the land of Israel.
I understand that. After that, the temple was destroyed.
Correct.
And these people with sort of average kind of loyalties...
Who's these people?
Everybody who was sent to Babylonia.
So that could have consisted of people who may have sinned.
Right.
They could have consisted of people who were not learning Torah Lishma,
right,
but who had to learn Torah.
Right.
There already was a contingency of people in Babylonia even before that.
Right.
So yeah.
Well.
Okay.
So, well, for the sake of my argument, you said a while ago that there were either sinners or people who didn't do the blessing. So now...
No, I didn't say that.
You did say that.
No. I mean, I'm not sure what you mean. I said that at one point of time, you had the sinners.
Right.
You had people that were learning Torah Lishma,
right,
which protected everyone.
Right. And then
once the people who were learning Torah stopped learning Torah,
okay,
Lishma,
so on that, second,
that now, yeah, that second.
At that second, we
right,
have two groups of people.
Right.
The sinners.
Right.
And people who learned Torah without Lishma.
Right.
And these two groups of people were sent to Babylonia.
Right.
And out of them, somehow was born this amazing Jewish culture there.
Right.
Well, how did it happen? What
because
I'm
they learned their
been...
lesson.
Okay, so what you're saying that they were... And so then it's sort of overnight they changed their ways.
Is that overnight? I mean,
okay,
first of all, after going through destruction of the Beis Hamikdash and being exiled,
yeah,
right, there was a harsh lesson. There was a harsh lesson to it.
Yeah, well, except,
there was a lesson that was taught.
Except
and, there, and that becomes a lesson for people to learn from.
Except we just learned in the Gemara that nobody knew why.
But Yirmiyah let them know.
Mm-hmm.
Yirmiyah let them know. Yirmiyah was the prophet,
right,
during the times of the Beis Hamikdash, so he let them know.
Okay. So
you also have to know how long it took. I'm not good with history. You have to know how long it took until everything really developed in Babylonia. Because don't forget, the first exile was only 70 years,
yeah,
right? When the Talmud Bavli and everything that developed
yeah,
later on.
Well, because some people stayed.
A lot of people stayed.
Right.
But I'm saying, but you don't know how long a time that took.
Yeah.
So,
well,
you know, if you're having a problem, it's this quick changeover. It wasn't such a quick changeover because well, I shouldn't say that. But again, you also, first of all, had a group of people already that had been exiled earlier to Babylonia. Which could have helped the situation.
Right.
But again, it's something that took time, but it was, you could say, after Yirmiyah went ahead and told them, explained to them, this is the prophet Yirmiyah. He was the prophet in the times of the Beis Hamikdash.
Right.
And he was telling them what's going on. He told them this.
Yeah, I was,
and there was the leadership that was already there in Babylonia that was there to inspire them and to lead them.
Okay.
It's a good point that it's not only the sin makes a difference, but also whether its sin is sort of recovered, protected.
Right.
So both of this.
Once the protection is gone, then the sins come. Then the
yeah,
sins
yeah,
come in.
Yeah. What I was trying to say that there must have been a third group who were righteous, but you don't.
I mean, you could maybe say that too, because again, we know that Mordechai, from the story of Esther, was exiled
right,
before everybody else
right,
was. There were a group of people that were exiled beforehand.
Right.
Okay. And first of all, you never know. You know, it's hard to know when it says if the problem is that Torah Lishma was waning, right? So again, it's hard to measure how many people and how many.
Well,
this.
That's exactly what
but the point is, Hashem was saying it came to a point that perhaps there wasn't enough anymore, and because of that, you had the exile of those scholars.
Yeah.
You know, it's hard to put that exact thing together, but that's the approach of the Alshech when it comes to explaining this. Okay. Now, another approach to explain this, I heard this explanation is given by Rav Asher Weiss. He's a very prominent Rav and Rosh Yeshiva in Eretz Yisrael, and he gives the following explanation, and I have a little bit of my addition to it also. Okay, so he starts off with a very interesting saying for the Baal Shem Tov. Comes from a sefer called Degel Machne Ephraim. Degel Machne Ephraim is a grandson and disciple of the Baal Shem Tov. And the Baal Shem Tov said that when the Gemara says that they didn't make, Gemara Nedarim says they didn't make the brachas over the Torah before, they didn't make the brachas he's supposed to say before studying Torah, it's referring to the middle bracha. Now, let me find here a siddur. Just so that it's easier and clearer for us to know what we're referring to. Okay, so let's just go through the brachas. Baruch atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech ha'olam, Asher kedushana b'mitzvah yisav etzivanu la'asek b'divrei seira. First bracha we make is like a bracha we make before any mitzvah, and we say, who has sanctified us with his commandments and commanded us to be involved in the words of Torah. Then we say, like I say, some say it's a separate bracha, some say it's a continuation. V'harevnu Hashem Elokeinu, make sweet, please Hashem, make sweet, es divrei seirascha b'finu, the words of your Torah in our mouth, u'b'fi'amucha beis Yisrael, and in the mouth of your nation, the house of Israel. I request that the words of Torah should be sweet, should be enjoyable. V'ni'anachnu v'tze'atzo'enu, and we and our children, v'tze'atzo'e'amucha beis Yisrael, and the children of your nation, the house of Israel, shall be, kulanu, all of us, yoyde'e shemecha, those who know your name, v'loim de'saresecha l'shma, and who learn your Torah for its own sake. Baruch ato Hashem, blessed are you Hashem, hamalamei Torah l'amo Yisrael, who teaches the Torah to his nation Israel. That's the second bracha. And the second, we'll refer to it as the second bracha right now. And we'll refer to it as the bracha v'arevna. Make it sweet. Make the Torah, words of Torah sweet. Give us real enjoyment in our Torah study.
But it also says the key word for its own sake here.
That is true. That is true. And then it said, then the third bracha is, Baruch Ato Hashem Elokeinu Melech HaOlam, Asher Bochar Bano Mikol HaOmim, who has chosen us from all nations, V'nasan Lono is Torah Soy, and he's given us his Torah, Baruch Ato Hashem, blessed are you Hashem, Noisein HaTorah, the giver of the Torah. Says the Baal Shem Tov, that when the Gemara in the Darim says they did not make the brachas over the Torah, it means Shobercho b'Torah Tchiva, they didn't bless the Torah. They didn't first bless the Torah. It means they didn't say this middle bracha. It's referring to the middle bracha of Arevna. The middle bracha of Arevna, that's what's missing. So, and Degamach Nefraim himself says, Hupela, I mean, where did he get it from the Baal Shem Tov? Where did he get that it was missing the second bracha more than the other ones? And he's not working with the Ran. No, it's his own explanation.
But it looks like...
Yeah, but again, it would work with the Ran, but again, no. The Ran doesn't say that. The Ran just says they didn't make the brachas properly because of that. And the Baal Shem Tov was focusing specifically on this bracha. V'hupela means, where did he get it from? Based on what? So clearly, it's a novel approach. The Rav Asher Vayishlita wants to explain where the Baal Shem Tov was coming from. And he explains that the Baal Shem Tov is coming to answer the question how to rectify the contradiction between the Gemara and the Darim that says the Beis Mikdash was destroyed because they didn't make the blessings of the Torah, and the Gemara in Yuma that says that the Beis Mikdash was destroyed because of the three cardinal sins. And what the Gemara and the Darim is coming to explain is the following. Starting off, like we said before, everybody knew the reason for the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash was, like the Gemara Yuma says, because of the three cardinal sins. Everybody knew that. But the Gemara and the Darim is coming to explain, how did we get there? How did we sink so low? How did we get to a point that the Jewish people were rampant in the three cardinal sins to the point that the Beis HaMikdash should be destroyed? How does it happen? How did such a thing happen? And the answer is, you know how it happens? The way it happens is the following. So how does it happen? Okay. And the Rebbeinu Shlomo was responding to that. And the way that Revice wanted to bring out how this happens is if you examine the third bracha, let's examine this middle bracha. Let's look it over. And it's very interesting because there seem to be two separate requests in this one bracha. So the first thing that's interesting to point out is that this is a bracha with a request. It's a bracha with a request. The Avudram says that there are four types of brachas. You've got Berachas Hananin, a blessing before you benefit from something. Berachas HaMitzvah, a bracha over before you perform a mitzvah. Berachas HaShevach, blessings to give praise to Hashem, like we give for if you see a beautiful mountain, if you see the ocean, if you see a tree giving off its fruit. Those are Birchais Hashem, blessings over in praise of Hashem. And then there's something called Birchais HaTfila, blessings of prayer. Blessings that contain a prayer in them. The most common example we have of that are the middle blessings, middle brachas of the Shemone Esrei. They're all brachas, they all have requests. V'harevna is another example of that. It's a bracha with a request. But as Ravais points out, there seem to be two separate requests here. First, we start off with V'harevna Hashem Elokeinu Estivei Seirascha Befinu, make the words of Torah sweet in our mouth. V'niyah Anachnu V'tzetzuenu V'tzetzuei Amcha Beis Yisrael, and all of, we and our children and everyone's children should be Kulanu, all of us, Yehide Shemecha, those who know your name and learn Torah Lishma. We seemingly have two requests here. We should, the Torah should be sweet, and we should grow to be Yehide Shemecha, knowers of your name and learning Torah Lishma. Are there two separate requests here? So Ravai says, no, it's not two separate requests. They both go together. If the Torah is harevna, if the Torah is sweet to us, then you'll come to this point of being Yehide Shemecha, those who recognize Hashem's name, and those who learn Torah Lishma. So if you want to have that we and our children and everybody's children should be Yehide Shemecha, those who recognize your name and those who learn Torah Lishma, what needs to happen, what needs to be? It needs to start with the Torah being sweet by us. The Torah, as we say, being geshmak, the Torah being enjoyable. And that affects us, and it affects our children. How does it affect our children? Because if they see that the words of Torah are enjoyable to us, then they want to follow in that. They want to follow us in that. And as the bracha says, if the Torah is going to be sweet to us, if we're going to learn Torah with that enjoyment that one should have when studying Torah, then that actually conditions us to, like the second request, come to the point of learning Torah Lishma, and being Yehidei Shemecha, being those who know Hashem's name. When you learn Torah with a geshmak, when you learn Torah with enjoyment, that's when the Torah is able to turn a person around. The Torah is meant to change us. The study of Torah is our greatest connection to the Ribbono Shel Olam, and it has the greatest power to condition us to become close to the Ribbono Shel Olam. And the type of Torah that can do that, the type of Torah that can penetrate us and change us, is the Torah that we learn with geshmak, with enjoyment. The Torah that envelops our whole being. And when we have that kind of Torah study, it makes us into better people. And when our children see that we are enjoying it and how beautiful and how enjoyable it is to us, they want to follow that same way. And that's how they're able now to come to the level of Yehidei Shemecha, those who know Hashem's name, and learn Torah Lishma. What does it mean? And say, this is my addition to this whole approach. What does it mean, Yehidei Shemecha? What does it mean we should all be those who know Hashem's name? So there's a commentary on the Siddur called Siach Yitzchak. And the Siach Yitzchak brings an explanation that Yehidei Shemecha, those who know your name, means those who are in fear of Hashem. It means having Yirah Shemayim, being in awe of Hashem. If you want to come to be in awe of Hashem, then what's going to get you there? What's the main thing? What's the key to get you there? Learning Torah, Ba'arevis, B'mesikas. Learning Torah with enjoyment, that is what conditions you to become aware of the greatness of Hashem. And that makes you aware, and it brings you to the level of learning Torah at its highest level. And when you do that, now your children can be that way. Now your children can be that way. So Rav Asher Weiss explained that the explanation of the Gemara. So the question of the Gemara was, as the Baal Shem Tov is going to be learning, the question of the Gemara is, how did it happen the Jewish people fell so low? Says the Gemara, they didn't make the brachas before the Torah. Said the Baal Shem Tov, which bracha was lacking? Whether it means they didn't say it, whether it means they didn't say it properly, which bracha was lacking? The bracha of Arevna, the bracha of may the Torah be sweet, because the Torah wasn't sweet enough by them. They didn't recognize Torah as something sweet. That was something they weren't approached. They didn't feel that in Torah. And if they didn't feel that in Torah, they didn't make the bracha the way they should have. You're making a bracha, make it sweet. Sweet? What's sweet? Candy's sweet. Cake is sweet. But this, what do you mean, make it sweet? They weren't recognizing how important it is to learn Torah with enjoyment. And because they didn't learn Torah with enjoyment, it passed on to their children. So it was a downward, there was a downward spiral. When once the Jewish people weren't saying Varevna, they weren't davening for the sweetness of Torah the way they should have, and therefore they weren't having the sweetness of Torah that they should have. Therefore, number one, they were lacking. And number two, the Torah, the children didn't see the sweetness. The children don't see the sweetness, that puts them in a much greater danger. And the downward spiral, because they lacked that geschmack, that enjoyment of studying Torah, that made them fall. It was a downward spiral. If the key for Yehidei Shemech, if the key of being God-fearing, is to learn Torah b'arevus, learn Torah with geschmack, with enjoyment, for the Torah, for your Torah study to really envelop who you are and take you over with that enjoyment. If they didn't see that on their fathers, it wasn't in them. And if it wasn't in them, that now put them in danger of not being Yehidei Shemech, of not being God-fearing. And as time went on, it got worse and worse. It spiraled downward until they became serious sinners. But the point of the Gemara is that the key to everything, the foundation for everything, the foundation of being God-fearing, the foundation for that is Torah study ba'arivas, Torah study with geshmak, with enjoyment. And that's what enables the next generation to carry that on. The greatest source of continuity for the Jewish people is studying Torah l'shma, is studying Torah b'mesikas, studying Torah with geshmak, with enjoyment. Because that is what enables the next generation to want to continue, and that enables that generation to have the key to Yehidei Shemecha, to have the key to knowing Hashem's name, to being God-fearing. But when it's not there, as time goes on, it just gets worse and worse and spirals out of hand, and the Jewish people fell to the lowest level. So the Gemara is talking about, the Gemara's question was, Amal of the Aretz, why was the land destroyed? How did it get to this point? It didn't get to this point in 1 second. It never gets to any point like this in 1 second. But what was the key? How did it start? What was the starting point? The starting point was, says the Gemara, they didn't make the brachas over the Torah. They didn't bless the Torah before. They didn't make the bracha. They didn't bless the Torah before they studied it. Which bracha, says the Baal Shem Tov? The bracha of Arevna. That's what was lacking. And that was a sign that they were lacking in their enjoyment of Torah. And if they're lacking in their enjoyment of Torah, they're lacking the basis for themselves and for their children. And therefore, that's how things got to where they got. And it's very interesting because Revice got into a very interesting discussion about what we call, nowadays we call it kids at risk, but there is an unfortunate situation in all sectors of Judaism, from modern Orthodox to yeshivish, to chassidish, where many children are, as we say, going off the derech, leaving the path of Torah. There's a lot of discussion, what's making it happen? What do we need to stop this? And there's different reasons that people give. Sometimes they say, well, we have to show more love to our children, more affection to our children. We're not showing them enough love, not having enough of a connection. So Ravai said, very important to have that. Very important. Not enough, though. Others say the problem is the influences of the internet. The influences of the internet. Children, youth, have access to anything and everything, the worst things in the world. They have easy access to it, and it does a job on them. And that's why it's so important that these things, that we have to protect our children from these things. The Rabbi said, yep, very important. Very important to do that. There's no question that the influences of the internet have claimed many, 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 many lives. Not enough. That's not it. That's not going to solve the problem. That's not enough. I will add that many people talk about abusive teachers. Teachers that embarrassed, and we're scornful, and we're hurtful, and that destroyed children's self-esteem. A lot of people say that. A lot of stories like that come out. I will add, not enough. Not to say that never happens. I'm not saying these things never happens, but that's not going to solve the problem. Says Rav Weiss, you want to know what must happen together with these things. But what must happen is that the children should see the parents' love for Torah learning. They should see on their parents how much they love to learn Torah. If the study of Torah is going to be musik, it's going to be sweet to the parents, it's going to carry over to the children. And that's the primary thing. The truth is, he added another interesting discussion. We're running out of time, but he also added another interesting discussion about Simchas HaMitzvahs, right? Children should see how much we love doing a mitzvah. It would seem that if you're working with the Gemara Nedarim, primarily, what a child needs to, what's most important is for a child to see the enjoyment of Torah study. So the Torah child wants to study Torah, because that's the main key to everything. But of course, Mitzvahs are also important. And the joy that a parent child sees on the parent doing the mitzvah carries over to the child. And he had a very interesting points, bringing out these points about loving to do a mitzvah. I'll share with you this thought quickly. And it has to do with the Birchas HaChodesh, right? Before Rosh Chodesh on Shabbos, we make the blessings over the Birchas HaChodesh, the blessing over the new month. And in that blessing, we say, we make many requests. We say, Yiratzem Elfanecha, Hashem Elokeinu Elokei Aviseinu. May it be your will. Shatachadei Shalena Sachedesh Hazeh, that you renew this month upon us. L'toyva v'livracha, for goodness, for blessing. V'sitalonu chayem aruchim, you should give us long life. Chayem shel shalom, a life of peace. Chaim Shel Teva, a life of goodness. Chaim Shel Bracha, a life of blessing. Chaim Shel Parnasa, a life of livelihood. Chaim Shel Chilat Tzatzavais, a life of good health. Chaim Sheyesh Behem Yira Shamayim V'Yiras Chet, a life that has fear of heaven and fear of sin. Keep that line in mind. Chaim She'ein Behem Busha Uchalima, a life that does not have embarrassment. Chaim Shel Eishav Echaved, a life of wealth and honor. Good wealth and good honor. Chaim shetehivano ahavas Torah, a life that we should have a love of Torah, the yira shamayim, and fear of heaven. Didn't we just ask for fear of heaven before? Why are we asking for it again? So he suggested an explanation, the following explanation, that this line, Chaim shetehivano ahavas Torah, the yira shamayim. So how do we translate it? A life that we have that will be for us, that shetehevanu, that will be for us in us. Ahavasar, our love of Torah, one. Yira Shemayim, fear of heaven, two. That's how we typically translate it. Don't read it that way. Read it as ahavas, a love of Torah and Yira Shemayim. Meaning, the first thing is, give us Yira Shemayim. The second thing is, give us a love of Torah and a love of Yiras Shamayim. Isn't that an interesting concept? A love of Yiras Shamayim seems to be two contradictory feelings, but it's not a contradiction, because when we attain Yiras Shamayim, when we are aware of Hashem, when we're aware of Hashem, we should be happy that we have that. We should rejoice over that. We should rejoice that we've attained that. He brought down a very interesting line from the Tana de Be'elio. It's a form of Medrash, Tana de Be'elio. Tana de Be'elio says, Yoreisi mitoich simchasi, I feared from the midst of my joy, v'samachti bi'arasi, and I rejoiced with my fear. Rejoice with my fear. There's a concept of being happy. I'm happy that I'm in awe of Hashem. That's the idea of loving a mitzvah. When a child sees all these things in a parent, the child wants to follow. So yes, a child has to be protected from bad influences. A child needs love. A child should have proper teachers. But the foundation is going to come when the child sees on the parents a love of learning Torah and a love of mitzvahs. Yeah. Thank you very much for listening. Have a good night.